I'd never met any of those guys. You know, I was Jason Kincaid from Goshen, grew up here, didn't go to Bible school, nothing like that. And I just got a lot of the tapes that Brother Carper would turn me on to, and he was very gracious to do that. And at a very young age in my spiritual walk, you know, I had men like Brother Robert Holmes and Danny Taylor and Gary Pilcher and some of these other tremendous men of God that I had the opportunity and the privilege to listen to. And I wore those things out. I mean, I really did. I mean, there was tapes that I wore out to where we can't play anymore because I listened to them so much. But I remember when I went down there to Decision Days the first time, they asked me, they said, what's your name? You know, at that table, the registration thing they got setting out. And I said, well, I'm Jason Kincaid. And I heard somebody behind me say, Brother Kincaid. And I thought, that's Danny Taylor's voice because I'd listened to it 100 times. And I turned around and, you know, he says, oh, you know, and then we got to talking. And, you know, at that time when I first met him, I was extremely intimidated by him. Okay. And then after I got to know him a little bit, I invited him to come up and preach a pastor's appreciation retreat that we had for Brother Carper. And he came, and when he sat down after he got done preaching, I found out that he was the most down-to-earth, good old boy hillbilly that you could ever possibly meet. And I appreciated that. I mean, somebody you could become friends with that didn't consider themselves to be way up here, even though in my opinion he could. But he wouldn't even think about that. Or somebody like James Martin, who even when you give him compliments, man, do you see how backwards he gets when you give him a compliment? You want to know why that is? It's because there was one time that he was going through a difficult time in his pastoral ministry, and he was crying out to God, and he says, you know, Lord, I might as well just quit. I might as well just give up. And he said to him, the Lord said to Brother Martin, what can a dead man do? And he said, well, a dead man can't do a thing. And then he brought that scripture to his remembrance that, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and that life I now live. You all know what I'm talking about. And he tried to get him to see, listen, if you will just die and become completely surrendered to me, I'll be able to do whatever I need to do through you. And from that moment on, he told me, listen, Brother Kincaid, I don't struggle when people think that I'm a great preacher and pat myself on the back and think that I'm this great leader of the family and all these different things that he is. Because he realizes that if it wouldn't be for God doing that work inside of him, he wouldn't be anything to begin with. And that's really the place that we want to come to. Well, we realize that even though God might use us to speak to somebody's heart or lead somebody in the sinner's prayer or be used of God to do this or whatever it might be, to baptize guys down at the jail. I mean, think about that. I mean, what a wonderful work you're going to get to do. But even though God's used us to do all those different things, it's still God that was just working through us. And really, we're just normal guys. Just like everybody else. I mean, I don't mean to ramble on here, but I just feel like doing it for a minute, okay? I mean, I remember when Brother Scott Carper, you know, when I came up under his ministry, I know that he was new, you know. I realized that he didn't have a lot of experience, but as far as I was concerned, he was the Apostle Paul. I mean, I'd never heard him preach a bad sermon ever. I mean, I think he's a tremendous preacher, tremendous man of God. And he told me one time that about in his 5 years of ministry, and I'm not going to get too transparent here, I'm not going to say anything that he wouldn't want me to, but he just began to struggle, and he was down at convocation, Brother Kepling, and he was really struggling with that in his heart, and he was looking at Brother Taylor and all these different guys that were just tearing it up, and he thought, you know, God, you know, why am I even bothered doing this? I mean, I ain't anything compared to these guys. And the Lord spoke to his heart very, very clearly. And he said, the same Spirit of God that anoints them is the same Spirit of God that anoints you. I was over at a particular youth camp one time when I just started to become the youth pastor here at the church. And was there, and my wife had the little one, so she couldn't be a counselor and all those things. And there was this tremendous camp meeting preacher there. And you know how people get reputations like that. Oh, he's killer. I mean, you got to hear this guy. He tears it up. And I was listening to him preach, and I mean, he was doing a good job, and I was intimidated. I mean, you know, I don't want to use the word jealous, but I thought, man, I wish I could preach like that. And you start feeling kind of, you know, a little down in the dumps because sometimes you don't have the abilities that other people have. Y'all ever been there before? And I was sitting there thinking that, but then on the last day when it was time to go home, My wife had all of our kids and all of our luggage on the second floor of a motel. She has all this stuff sitting outside of our room, and here's this preacher standing there. And I don't remember what exactly was said, you know, but I mean, it was right before the night service that night. She was going to come and we were going to leave after that. But anyway, make a long story short, here she is with all these kids, all this luggage. And you want to know that stinking bum didn't even offer to carry her luggage down to her van for her? I mean, and it was known that he realized she was going to have to carry that and take care of all the kids. And he didn't even offer. And when she came back and told me that at that service, you want to know what I said to God? I said, God, I don't care if I'm the best preacher in the world. I just want to be the best man of God that I can possibly be. And there's a big difference. We want to be people that others can believe in. That they can look at our walk, that they can take confidence in and trust in. And listen, if your name is never in light sitting outside of First Assembly of God, if they don't ever call you and invite you to come preach convocation, if the Pentecostal evangel doesn't want to interview you for some specific reason, you just live for God to the best of your ability, and I think you'll be amazed how much farther you'll go. Amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles. Amen. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. And Colton, I want to let you know that your pastor's proud of the stance you took for God. Amen. Watch out, Brother Jill. There's a lot of adults that would be too big of sissy chickens to stand up to somebody like what you did, and I want you to know that I'm proud of you. I mean, it's just my opinion, but if people have $5 bills after the service, I'd walk up and give it to him. And I'm going to tell you why. No, I'm going to tell you why. Because God blesses people that take a stand for God. And that'll teach him at a very young age, man, you stand up for God. Amen. God will come by and he'll prove himself to be on your side. Amen. Well, you can come by and give me $5 too if you want to. That don't matter to me. All right. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin reading at verse 6. It's wonderful to have the boy or girls home. Even though I was devastated because my buddy Bethany forgot our secret handshake. Can you believe it? But, amen. I'm going to be praying for her. Man, it's amazing how soon the old pastor goes out of memory when they get around them big wigs like Taylor and Shelton and all those characters. But I'm just teasing her. Amen. We're going to start reading Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he was therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled, Setting Yourself Up for a Fall. Setting yourself up for a fall. And Brother Loomis, would you pray, please? Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Glory to God. Now, I think that it would be safe to say that nobody likes to fall. I mean, whether it's in your physical life or whether it's in your spiritual life, the simple truth is nobody likes to fall. For instance, When Cree was just a little beautiful girl, and I think it was her first winter, or it might have been the second, I don't remember. But me and her mother, just having our little bundle of joy, you know, we decided we were going to take her sledding. And I probably wanted to go out to Oxbow Park where normal people go sledding, right? That's where you go, or maybe out, that it wasn't there yet, but you know the Goshen Public thing they build out there? I mean, that would be another place that a normal person would want to go sledding. Okay, but we're not dealing with normal people. We're dealing with my wife, okay? And she said that, you know, there's no way I'm taking my precious little baby up to these big giant hills. We're not doing that and all this stuff. So we went out to Walmart. We got her a sled. And Brother G.L., we took her down, you know, where Harrison and Lincoln cross, where they just built that new place for, you know, for moms and stuff like that. You know that little tiny slope right there that goes up to the alley? Okay, that's where my wife thought that we'd take our little girl sledding. So we go up there, and the way we got it set up is I'd get her, you know, I'd take her because she was so bundled up she couldn't walk, you know. So we'd take her, and I'd set her on top of the sled. And I'm serious. I mean, the slope was about like this. I mean, it's bad. And it would go down, and it would stop, and then it was probably, oh, I don't know, you know, 50, 60 feet to the road, to Lincoln Avenue. Okay. So what we do, my wife said, well, you got to push her down so she goes, and then you got to run ahead of her and catch her so she doesn't go out in the road. I said, well, okay, you know, I understand that. And we hadn't let her go down first, and I got up there, and I let go of her, and she didn't even hardly go. So I thought, okay, so I pulled her back up, and I pushed her, and she still didn't go real fast because we're not talking about a hill. Okay, we're not talking about a hill. So I'd run up ahead of her, and you know, she'd get down to the bottom of the hill, and she might go 2 or 3 feet, seriously, maximum. And then she'd stop, and I'd take her, and I'd pick her up, and I'd carry her all over again. She might not remember that, but it was really fun to do, okay? But my wife insisted that I would run down ahead of her, even though she would only go 2 feet. I mean, it's kind of like this. Say this is the bottom of the hill. She'd come about to here, and out in the parking lot is Lincoln Avenue, okay? There's not a real need for me to run out and catch my daughter, right? Okay, so I kind of came to that conclusion after about the fifth or sixth time. You know, you get kind of tired of running up and down and doing all this different stuff because wives just sit and watch. That's the funny thing. You know, and they make the dad do all the carrying and all the pulling and all that stuff. So regardless, you know, I thought, you know, listen, I'm not running up and down and doing this, you know. So I let go of her and I just stood there. Well, it's almost as if time stood still, and I saw the horrific look on my wife's face when she realized that I was not going to run ahead of my little girl. So she took off in a mad dash down this little slope, and when she didn't get 2 or 3 steps into it, and she fell flat on her face. And she hit the ground. Now, she didn't get hurt, so when I start laughing, I'm not being mean, but she fell so hard on the side of her face that she had snow packed in her ear. She had it up her nose and in her mouth. And I was there with Patrick Reynolds, who sometimes comes in a wheelchair, my red-haired friend. I mean, he's come a couple times. Well, this is before, you know, he had his accident, and he was there with me. And he said, well, are you hurt? Are you okay? And she got up and started, you know, picking everything out. And she goes, no, I'm all right. And man, me and him just lost it, just fell on the ground. And she has never lived that down. And I don't know how many years ago that was. Well, it's been about, you know, 13 years ago. And when I was a kid, I used to be real into skateboarding. I mean, we'd go skateboarding inside of empty swimming pools, you know, and all these big 11-foot tall ramps. I mean, that was the thing, and we were real into it and stuff like that. And there was one day when I was just skateboarding to my friend Ian Rogers' house. Okay, and I was just pushing, going down the sidewalk, which should have been easy enough to do. I mean, after all, you can ride on an 11-foot tall ramp. You ought to be able to push in a straight line, right? Well, there's just a problem every once in a while, and that's when you're on a sidewalk, if there's a crack that is taller than half of the diameter of your wheel, do you want to know what happens? You come to a very sudden stop. Okay, and I don't know if you've ever fallen on a skateboard, especially when you're going fast, but when you come to a stop, it isn't like you go like this. It's like you go like this. Okay, so I'm sitting here and I'm going down the road and not paying much attention because after all, I'm super cool. I'm the skateboard king and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I hit this crack and bam, I mean like a ton of bricks and I was going fast. And you know when you just hit and you just lay there and go, ugh. And then I did what any normal person would do. I kind of got up. And I looked around to see if anybody was watching me. Well, not 4 foot away, you know, on the side of the road, you know, where cars park, there was this family sitting in the car trying their best not to laugh at me. So I grabbed my skateboard and I got out of there as fast as I could. And I can guarantee you what they were doing while I was leaving. And needless to say, I didn't think that was very cool. I mean, there was a friend of mine named Scott Luch. You remember him, Mom? And he was a little bit older than me. But when we were younger, we used to like to race bikes. And, you know, when we weren't racing and just during, you know, just regular weekdays, we'd go out and we'd jump our bikes and do all this kind of stuff. And where Interra Credit Union is on Lincoln, and there where that paint store is, okay, there used to be some kind of garage there, Brother Gion. You might know what I'm, Brother DeMint, you guys might know what I'm talking about. But there was a garage up there, and it went up to a slope, and on the side of the slope that went into that garage, and I don't know if it was a mechanic shop or what it was, but there was perfect ramps that went like this, and we'd take our bikes, and we'd jump over that driveway, and I mean, you could do it pretty good. But the thing is it wasn't paved. It was just old oily dirt and gravel and things like that. And, you know, one day I got up and I thought, you know what, I'm going to go ride over to Scott's and see if he wants to go jump down there, you know, because we thought he was real cool doing that. I mean, you're right on Lincoln, everybody got to watch you. You know, that's how you get the chicks. Well, anyway. So we was going to go down there and we was going to do this. And when I knocked on his door, I heard him go, "Come in." I thought, what in the world is wrong with this dude, you know? So I walk in there and he's laying on the couch on his side, you know, with his back up against the couch and his arm over his head. And I look down, he didn't have a shirt on, and I look down and from here to here, all the way up, he was completely ripped open. You know, like when you fall on your knees and you skid them on the pavement, you know, and it just rips all the skin off and it's just red, raw. I mean, that's what his entire side looked like. I mean, there was dirt and there was all kinds of stuff in there. And I said, "Dude, what in the world happened to you?" And he said, "Well, I went down to that jump and I wasn't wearing a shirt. And when I landed, I crashed and I landed like this." And he slid and he got it. It ain't fun to fall, is it? It ain't fun to fall at all. And I think it's safe to say that nobody likes to. I mean, it makes you feel like an idiot. A lot of times it makes you look like one too, but more importantly, it usually hurts. But even though it hurts when you fall in your physical life, the sad truth is it's even much worse when you fall in your spiritual life. Because it's one thing to fall flat on your face on a sledding hill in front of your friends and in front of your husband and get teased about it for years. But it's a whole other ballgame altogether when you fall on your face right in front of a just and a holy God. Making a mistake, amen, when He bled and died for your sins and yet you failed Him anyway. I mean, it's one thing to fall flat on your face in front of people in the physical, but it's so much worse when you fall before God in the spiritual. So I think it's real safe to say that nobody likes to fall. And there's really two ways that we can fall in our spiritual lives. We can fall on accident, and we can fall on purpose. Amen? See, there's times in our walk with Christ when we fall, where we fail God and we deviate from the way that He desires for us to go miserably, but when we do it on accident. In other words, yes, we fall, but we didn't do it intentionally. I mean, we fall, but we didn't mean to. I mean, we fell, but it was a mistake. It isn't something that we meant to do. I mean, it wasn't intentional at all. And then we had every intention on living right, and yet we came to this place where we found that we fell anyway. Y'all ever been there before? I mean, I'm talking about those times where you determined that you were really going to live above sin and you were really going to live a life that was completely surrendered and pleasing to God, and you set out to obey that commitment and fulfill that commitment with all of your heart, and yet you found yourself falling anyway. I mean, a good way to exemplify this, let's say maybe you were trying to control your temper. Okay, let's say that you're a person that had a bad temper and the Spirit of God came down and dealt with you about that, and you came to the altar and you made the commitment and you said, "Lord, I realize you're not pleased with this. This isn't a fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's a work of the flesh and I got to get rid of this thing." And you prayed and you said, "Okay, God, I'm going to get up from the altar and I'm going to do my best to never fall in this area again." And for a while you did wonderful. I mean, there'd be things that happened in your life that used to really got you and got you upset. And but you were able to, you know, stand against those things and not fall like Brother Colton did. I mean, there'd be people that would come up and say something stupid to you that would usually make you mad, but you'd bite your tongue and you'd refrain yourself from falling to that particular sin. But then all of a sudden, one day something happened and you lost it. Okay? And when you did and when you felt miserable because you did. I mean, it broke your heart. I mean, after all, you were setting out to succeed. I mean, you had every intention of living for God to the best of your ability in that area, and yet you fell flat on your face instead. It's happened to every single one of us, hasn't it? Amen. So there's times in our spiritual lives where we fall, but we do it on accident. We didn't mean to, we didn't want to, but we did it anyway. And then there's times when we fall, but we don't do it on accident, but rather we do it on purpose. Okay? Now, we'd never say that, but when it all boils down, there are times when we actually set ourselves up for a fall. Amen? Let me give you a perfect example, and I'm not proud of this, but this is a perfect example of what I mean, that you set yourself up for a fall. Right after I got saved, I came to the realization very quickly that God had called me to a holy lifestyle. Amen? So I realized that there was all kinds of things I was involved in I was going to have to quit doing. I mean, whether it was drinking or this or that or the movies I watched or the music I listened to, the friends that I hung around with. I mean, I was willing to give it all up because I realized what it was going to take in order for me to stay saved. I didn't want to be influenced by any of those things. I was having enough trouble as it is. So I made that commitment and I said, Lord, I'm going to completely give all those things up. I mean, I'm not going to stay like I used to be. And I'd done good for about 3 or 4 months. And I don't remember, maybe my wife will remember better. But I said, you know, I'm really going to make this commitment. And I'd quit hanging around with all my old friends because you want to know what they always wanted to get me to do? Yeah, of course. I quit doing all the things I used to participate in because it was wrong. And I was doing really good. Well, Brother Loomis, you know, since I'd been doing good for about 3 months, you know, I thought I was on the top of the hill. I mean, I thought I was the pinnacle of Christianity. I mean, after all, if God has anointed someone, it must be me because look at the change He's accomplished in my life because I was immature. I didn't understand how things really worked. And one day my old friends came and knocked on my apartment door. They said, hey, Kincaid, why don't you go down to the sports den with us? I've told this story here before. I don't know if you know what the sports den is, but it's down where Blockbuster Video and Dana J's Deli and all that back there. It used to be a pizza place and a sports bar where guys would go down and drink, and that's what I did with all my friends. You know, we'd go down there and hang out and drink and things like that. And they invited me to go. Well, at first I thought, you know, well, I realize I can't go down there because I remembered what I used to do. Okay? Which I should have just stopped there because that was the Spirit of God. But then all of a sudden the devil jumped on my shoulder and tried to inflate my ego and he said, well, wait a second. Why don't you go down there and show them that Christians can still be cool? Go down there and show them, you know, give them a testimony, Kincaid. I mean, go do it. I mean, after all, you've been saved 3 months, man. You're the next, you know, Apostle Paul. You know, and I was falling to all this stuff that he was telling me. So I went down there, you know, and when we got there, they ordered their beer. And I ordered my Coke. Well, they said, you know, Kincaid, you know, you used to drink a lot, man. You could drink one beer and it ain't going to do nothing to you. You haven't been drinking for 3 months. What's the big deal? I mean, go ahead and have one. So then I started listening to this person on my shoulder that I thought, well, you know, why don't you go ahead and do that and show them that, you know, the person of God can, you know, stop at temptation and they can partake a little bit and then stop because God has control of their lives. Well, you know how the story went. I drank one, and one turned into three, and three turned into nine, and on and on and on. And I completely ruined my testimony in front of people that I should have been giving a testimony to. Here's what I want you to understand. I should have known better than to go down there. I should have listened to the first voice that started whispering in my ear. I was a new Christian who put himself in a situation where there was tremendous temptation and I was facing extremely dangerous influences at the same time. I could not have set myself up for a fall any better than what I did that day. Amen. I mean, I set myself up for a fall, and friend, that's exactly what I did. I fell flat on my face in front of God and in front of all these people that I was wanting to give a testimony to. See, there's times when we take every precaution to keep ourselves from making a mistake. I mean, there's times when we try our best to keep ourselves from falling, but we fall anyway. We do it on accident, and that's terrible. We wish it never happened. I mean, that's terrible, right? Amen. But then there's also times where we don't take the needed precautions and we don't try our best to keep ourselves from falling, but we are actually guilty of setting ourselves up for a fall. And that's not just terrible, that's tragic. But it happens all the time. And that's exactly what this young man named Eutychus did in our text. He did three particular things that set himself up for a fall. And we see by reading the Word of God that his fall turned out to be fatal. So we realize that this subject is very, very serious. But before we take a look at the three things that Eutychus did to really set himself up for this fall, I want you to notice everything that God did in order to keep him from falling. And now this is really important because Eutychus did not try to keep himself from falling. He did not take all of the needed and necessary precautions. But we see very clearly that God used every precaution he possibly could to keep him from falling like he did. Now notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. Because these verses describe the environment that God set this young man up in and put all around him in his spiritual life. It says in verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." Now, there's three very obvious precautions, and we could preach more out of here, but there's three obvious precautions that God took to keep Eutychus from falling in these verses. The first thing is found in verse 8. It says that there were many lights in the upper chamber. Okay, now when I was in high school, when I went, I had a journalism class right after lunch hour. Okay, and you know how it is after you get done eating and you're relaxing during lunch hour and things like that. I mean, a lot of people would go into that class and they were tired and they were sluggish because they just got done eating, they just got done relaxing, and they were not ready to sit there and listen to some boring guy stand up there and lecture. I don't know if if Mr. Kidder was there when you all was there, but oh, brother. You know, it just wasn't my cup of tea. So I'd get there after lunch, you know, and it'd be really tough. So what he would do in our class, he'd realize what was going on, and during the winter he'd go over and he'd lift open the windows so it got really cold in there to keep our attention. Now, I didn't appreciate it at the time, but that's exactly what God was doing in this text. I mean, he didn't take this kid in the middle of this meeting and put him in some dark, dreary room and say, okay, keep awake, you know, pay attention. I mean, he didn't set him up like that. I mean, when do you feel more like going out and doing something outside? When it's gray and it's all dreary and drizzly and rainy, or when the sun is shining bright? When are you in a better mood? I mean, he didn't say, listen, I'm going to give you this dreary, dark atmosphere and I want you to succeed spiritually and do all these things. I mean, he didn't do that. Not to mention the light that he provided for him spiritually. I mean, this is at the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys, and we see that as the gospel was going out into the world, this young man had already had the privilege of hearing it. I mean, he called and got this many lights in the upper chamber to provide an atmosphere for these people that would be conducive to staying alert. Second thing I want you to notice is in verse 7. It says that the disciples came together. Okay, and we really have to think about who that's referring to, because it's referring to a church house that was filled with red hot, on fire, Pentecostal Christians. The original version, not the modern day version. I want you to think about that. I mean, he's full, sitting in this upper room with all of these saints of God that got it together. Amen? I mean, this house was full of people that were singing and shouting and worshiping God and praising and clapping their hands and saying amen as the Word of God was going forth. I mean, they were people that were excited about their relationship with God. It was a church full of people that loved this young man named Eutychus. Amen. That wanted to minister into his life. That wanted to see him succeed spiritually to where if he needed advice, they were willing to offer it. If he needed encouragement, they were more than happy to give it. If he needed an example or whatever the case might be, they were there for him. Do you see the environment that God placed this young man in? Third thing is in verse 7. And Paul preached unto them. Friend, if that isn't reason enough to stay awake, I don't know what is. Amen? I mean, if that isn't enough to excite somebody that is supposed to be spiritual, then they must not be very spiritual at all. I mean, after all, I mean, all these lucky dogs get to go down there to convocation, and they come back and they're telling me all about all this fabulous preaching. Oh, Pastor, you should have heard Brother Taylor do communion. It was killer. I'm sure that it was. He's had me bawl inside of a class just reading the book. Oh, you should have heard Brother Shelton. I mean, me and Brother Ron went out for Starbucks coffee where men go, you know, yesterday. And he was telling me all about, you know, Brother Presley preaching and all these different ones. And they were excited about that. And you want to know why? Because that kind of stuff excites spiritual people. That's the way it should have been with Eutychus. Amen? He should have been excited. I mean, Paul was there. I mean, he should have been ecstatic. He should have been overjoyed. The man of God that the Lord was using to reach the people with the gospel was right there in the upper room. But the Bible says that he wasn't excited. He wasn't enthusiastic. I mean, he wasn't overjoyed. But what's it say? He fell asleep instead. So that's the environment that God put this young man in. And we really need to understand that. Because I mentioned all of those things, or those three things, for two reasons. Number one, to point out very clearly that God did everything that He possibly could to help Eutychus survive and succeed in his spiritual life. I mean, what kind of environment, what better thing could he have done? Got the best preacher that there was? I mean, the lights were on. I mean, he was attentive. I mean, there was people there that loved him and cared about him. It wasn't some lukewarm mess. It was on fire saints that were there for business. What else could God have done? And at the same time, I mentioned those things to show you that even after you've heard the gospel, and even when you have godly preaching and godly influences all around you, you can still fall if you let yourself. Even with the many lights, the gathered saints, and the man of God all around him, the Bible's very clear that Eutychus still fell. Because no matter how bad God wants you to make it, and no matter how badly the people around you love you and want to see you succeed, if you don't desire to make it yourself, then you're not going to. God can make it as easy for you as He possibly can. He can put you in a church where there's good, sound doctrine preaching. He can put you in a church with a loving church family that will encourage you and edify you and uplift you and all those different things. I mean, He can make all the provisions for you that He could possibly afford. But if you don't want to partake of those provisions, it ain't going to do you any good, is it? Amen? I mean, it should have been hard for this young man to fall asleep, shouldn't it? I mean, there were lights on all around him. I mean, the preacher was up there screaming and shouting and exhorting the people and giving the Word of God. I mean, the saints were joining in, excited about the Word of God that was going forth. I mean, it must have been a sight to behold. I mean, it had to be interesting. He preached all night long. But you can turn it all off if you want to. God provided him with an awesome opportunity to stay in, but he made the decision that he was going to fall out instead. Yeah. Now, what I want to do is I want us to look at what Eutychus actually did to set himself up for this fall. Because there's three very distinct things that had to have taken place, and it's going to do us a lot of good to take heed to all three of them. Okay? Now, the first thing we see that he did is he quit being alert and he started drifting. It's very obvious, right? I mean, now, we're not necessarily told exactly how this took place, but if the Bible says that Eutychus fell into a deep sleep, we know that it had to happen somehow, right? Yeah. Amen? I mean, at some point, this kid had to let his guard down. Yeah. Amen? At some point, he had to lose touch with his surroundings. And then somewhere along the line, he had to let himself begin to drift off to where he was not aware in the least. I mean, I can just see it now. I mean, I don't know if you try to imagine things, but I can just see him coming in and sitting up in that windowsill and, you know, kind of leaning on the edge and kind of just getting comfortable and relaxing. And pretty soon he started to trade his consciousness for comfort. And he started to trade his wakefulness, amen, for his mind starting to wander and doze off. His soberness and being ready for slumber. In other words, he started being more concerned with being relaxed than being ready. Hmm? And because he allowed this thing to happen in his life, it was one of the key things that led to his fall. I mean, he allowed himself to start drifting. I mean, his diligence went out the window and he started drifting instead. I mean, he took his eyes off the prize, and the next time he tried to open those eyes, it was too late. And if it wouldn't have been for the grace of God coming down and reviving him physically, where do you think that would have left him spiritually? It's serious. Now, this young guy might have started off very interested. I don't know, we're not told. Okay? I mean, but the more that he nestled into his seat and the more comfortable he became, the heavier his eyes got, until he finally drifted out of consciousness altogether. And even though we're not told exactly how it happened, the fact of the matter is we know one thing. He quit being alert. I mean, even in the midst of the environment that God had placed him in, he still allowed himself to drift away. I mean, even while the whole time he realized he was in dangerous grounds. I mean, think about that. I mean, and yet he went on to drift off anyway. Now, does the Bible have anything to say about people drifting or staying alert spiritually? Think about that. I mean, let's just go with that. Does the Bible have anything to say about somebody staying alert in their spiritual life? Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know what that word sober means? To be alert. To be attentive. To pay attention to your spiritual condition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then probably the most well-known verse dealing with this subject is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where we're told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's just waiting for somebody to drift off. Now, what are those verses exhorting us to do? I mean, there was a reoccurring command all throughout them as a particular word. Be sober. Amen? In other words, be alert, be watching, be paying very close attention to the condition that you are in spiritually. But there's a lot of people who drift away from those verses, and we see that they fall as a result. Now, there's a lot of people who do the very same things that this young man did, because they trade their spiritual consciousness for spiritual comfort, their spiritual wakefulness for spiritual wandering, spiritual soberness for spiritual slumber. Even when God has placed them in the midst of awesome environment in their spiritual life, where they've experienced salvation, they have sound doctrine, they have a loving church family. I mean, He's provided them with everything they could ever possibly need to be able to make it. And yet they still allow themselves to drift off spiritually. And in doing so, you want to know what they're doing? They're setting themselves up for a fall. We need to understand the first step that led this young man to his fall is he quit being alert. He wasn't sober. He wasn't vigilant. He wasn't understanding that there was an enemy out there just waiting for him to take on that kind of attitude so that he'd stray away from the pack and the enemy could come and conquer him. The second thing that Eutychus did that set himself up for a fall was he got too close to the edge. Now, our text said that he chose to set himself on a forsaken windowsill that was on the third loft. That's three stories up. I mean, we're not the smartest people in the world, but we can figure that out, right? That's where this young man chose to sit. You want to talk about getting too close to the edge. Yeah. Amen? I mean, think about it. He wasn't content to sit in the middle of the room like everybody else where it was safe. That didn't interest him. Amen. But he chose to push the boundaries rather than rest secure in the safest place there was to be. Now, I'm not very fond of heights. Okay? For instance, look at these wretched lights that the sanctuary has, okay? The reason I say that they're wretched is because I have to change the light bulbs. Okay, now we've got as tall a ladder as what you can get, you know, but what we do is you set the thing up and it's about 7 foot shorter than what it needs to be because what I do is I set it up and I've got to get up not on the top rung, but on the very top of the ladder where it says warning, don't stand here stupid because you'll probably fall. Okay, I've got to get up on top of that thing. And when I stand up there, I mean, I've got just enough room to reach up and to grab a hold of that thing and you can imagine, and it doesn't look very tall from right here, but I'm telling you, friend, I mean, go stand on the edge of that balcony and see if it seems like it's very tall. So I'm standing up there. I mean, I'm looking at these hard-edged pews that are going to be my comfortable landing, you know, if I would fall in those things. And I get up there, man, and I'm just not interested in that at all. I mean, I'm just, Brother G, all that ain't my thing. I mean, when I change those light bulbs, you know how you can get, you know, like 30 year, 40, I mean, well, that's exaggerating, but you all understand what I'm saying. You can get a life expectancy. But buddy, I went out to Lowe's and I got the longest life expectancy you could possibly get. So hopefully I don't have to change those things or I'm going to send Armstrong up on the ladder and make him do it. Glory to God. Okay. Now, I just ain't interested in that because I like to be where it's safe to be. You know where that is? I ain't got to worry about anything unless I'm Cree and she'll fall just walking on the floor. Okay. I was shingling one time over at the parsonage with Brother Danny Sweeney. And he can really shingle really well. But I told him, I said, man, you get them started and then I'll take over from there. And I said, and be sure to start all along the edge because I didn't like getting up that close. And it's just a ranch, just one story, but I'm telling you. I mean, I got up there and you're real close, you know, and you're nailing and doing that stuff. I worried about getting off balance and falling off that thing. I mean, I just wasn't interested. And then Cree, I think she was 3 years old, got the lovely idea that she wanted to go to the Sears Tower for her birthday. You remember that? 4 years old? Okay. So we go up to Chicago because she was a spoiled, rotten brat that got whatever she wanted, which, you know, I love her so much, I still do it. I mean, I shouldn't, but anyway, we go up to Chicago and we get up to the top of the Sears Tower and it's enclosed. There's a roof on it, there's windows all around it and things like that. So it's not like you're up there and it's, you know, real super scary until you walk over to the edge of the thing, okay? And what it does is you go up and there, the floor ends and there's a rail that goes along and then it continues out in glass and then comes up. So when you're sitting there, you look over the rail and I mean, it's like there's nothing there. I mean, it really freaks you out. And you know how they say you can feel the building moving and you can feel the building moving. And it freaked me out and I just went and I stood over by the elevators. I said, Cree, honey, you guys go ahead and look as long as you want to. But I don't like that kind of stuff because God's gave me brains. Now I'm serious. I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, who likes that kind of stuff? Nobody in their right mind likes that kind of stuff. But this young man didn't share the same common sense that most of us have. Amen. But he pushed the boundaries even though he knew how dangerous it was. Amen. He got as close to the edge as he could possibly get. And the Bible says that he fell because of it, doesn't it? Amen. He plunged to his death because he decided he was going to push the boundaries. He plunged to his death because he decided he was going to push the boundaries. And sad to say, but I've seen that happen to a lot of people. Not physically, but I've seen it happen spiritually. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of people who are not content to stay within the boundaries that God has set up for them. I mean, there's a lot of people that aren't satisfied with resting secure in the environment that God has provided them with. I mean, a perfect environment. But no, they make the decision that they're going to get as close to the edge as they can possibly get. And they're going to push the limits until it's just a fine line as to which side they're actually on.
Yeah.
Amen? I want to give you an illustration. Let's say that I would get one of you up here, and let's say this was the top of the Empire State Building. And it was 500 foot square up here. Okay, and there was no railing, there was no roof, there was no walls. I mean, when you got to this edge, it was straight off. And I don't know how many stories it is. Does anybody know the Empire State Building? Huh? 113 stories. Okay, knowing how high that is and what that must look like, when you look off the side of that thing, how many of you would want to sit on the edge of that? I mean, Brother Loomis, if you were up there, I mean, we're buddies, right? I mean, would you want me to go hold on to your belt and you lean over there and say, oh man, this is wild. You want to know where I'd be? If it was 500 feet across, I'd be 250 feet right in the middle. Now, I'm being serious. I wouldn't go 10 feet away from it. I wouldn't be 25 feet, I'd be right smack dab in the middle of that thing if I had to use a tape measure. Why? Because that's the safest place to be. And that's the way we need to treat our spiritual boundaries. I mean, every year, let's say that it was late August, and we're all in a boat off the coast of San Francisco at the Farallon Islands, where hundreds of great white sharks gather every year to feast on elephant seals. Okay, let's say we're out there and we're floating along and we're watching the shark attacks all around us and these elephant seals are just getting demolished. I mean, these sharks are just coming up, and if you've ever seen that on Shark Week, I mean, we got the videos where they'll actually come up and they'll come out of the water biting them things and flip around in the air. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, and if there was blood all over and these attacks were happening everywhere you looked, how many of you would say, you know what, I'm going to hang on the edge of the boat and just kind of get about waist deep and paddle around a little bit? Huh? You'd still be holding on. I mean, how many of you would say, you know what, I'm going to jump off the back of the boat, Sister Piper, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ski and throw me the line. Be interested in that? You're still hanging on by a thread. Because a lot of people are content to do that kind of stuff. I mean, friend, the fact of the matter is unfortunately, there are a lot of people to do that very kind of stupid stuff in their spiritual lives. I mean, it's kind of like the teenage girl that says this, well, I realize that my pastor and my parents are completely against dating, and they say that I should never even hold hands with a boy. But I don't really see what could be the problem with holding hands or maybe a little kissing. 6 months later, she's pregnant and she's down at Kohl's picking out maternity clothes. And you want to know why? Because she had to get too close to the stinking edge, that's why. I mean, it's kind of like the person that says, listen, I understand that all these Christians say that I shouldn't drink alcohol, not even socially. I mean, that it's wrong. But, you know, what harm's a little wine cooler going to do? I mean, what's the big deal? There's hardly even any alcohol in that thing anyway. And then 6 months later, you want to know what they're doing? They're polishing off a fifth of whiskey and drinking a half a case of beer. And you want to know why? It's because they decided they were going to get too close to the edge. I mean, it's kind of like the Christian that says, listen, I realize that we're told on a weekly basis, amen, from the pulpit that we need to have a devotional life and we need to be praying and seeking the face of God and reading His Word and being completely surrendered unto Him. But what I've decided to do is just back off for just a little while. I mean, I'm just going to slack off in my spiritual life and I'm just going to coast because I want to be a little bit more comfortable. And pretty soon, you want to know what they're doing? They're plunging to their spiritual death because of the idiotic decision that they've made.
Yeah.
And the reason why is because they decided they're going to get too close to the edge.
Yeah.
Do you want to know where the safest place to be is? It's right in the middle of the boundaries that God set up for you.
Yeah.
Amen? It's right smack dab in the middle of the boundaries that God has established for our lives. So what we need to do is get in the middle of that spiritual safe haven and just stay there. Because when you spend all of your time too close to the edge, you're setting yourself up for a fall. It was just a matter of time before that idiot fell out of the window. Why? Because he was setting himself up to have the perfect conditions for that fall. Third thing that he did to set himself up for a fall is he quit listening to the preacher. Okay, now I wish that I could have had somebody other than me come up and preach this point, and come to think about it, I probably should have, because I don't have any kind of agenda here. Okay, now common sense tells us that when Eutychus' eyes got heavy, it's obvious that so did his ears. Okay, they became dull of hearing, or in other words, when his eyes shut, so did his listening skills. I mean, after all, it's kind of hard to listen to a preacher when you're in a deep sleep. It's just the way that it is. Okay, so it's kind of obvious that he wasn't all that interested in what the man of God was saying, and his snoring would have been the perfect evidence. And here's what bothers me so much about that. I mean, that means that all of those glorious truths that God had sent Paul to go and proclaim to that young man's life. You know, like we were talking about this morning, that the Spirit of God comes to lead you and guide you into all truth, telling you specific things that you need to know at that time to grow and become the person of God that He desires you to be. Here He sent the man of God, the great apostle Paul, to share these things with this kid, and he fell asleep instead. You know, that's God's ideal for preaching, right? But you got to listen to the preacher for it to do any good, don't you? Amen? Now, although a lot of people don't realize this, this third thing that caused Eutychus to fall is still causing a lot of people to fall today. And I've seen it happen in all different kinds of ways. For instance, I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor Kincaid, I'm struggling in my spiritual life and I don't feel the presence of God like I used to." Okay? So I'll ask them some very obvious questions. Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you worshiping Him? Are you spending time? I mean, are you pursuing after God? Because after all, it says if we draw nigh unto Him, He in turn, because it's a progression, it's stated that way for a reason, He in turn will then draw nigh to us. Are you doing that? And they say, "Well, no." And I said, "Well, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Until you start doing that, you're not going to feel His presence, except for conviction. And if you don't correct this problem, you're going to lose out altogether." Right? Because that's what the Word of God says. I mean, it isn't like you've got to listen to the preacher because I'm the man of God. I mean, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, not what I think. And they say, "You know what, Pastor? You're right. I mean, that makes sense," because it does. But they don't change. And they experience the consequences as a result. You want to know why? Because they're not interested in listening to the preacher. I mean, they want to take up his time and ask him a bunch of questions and need counseling and all these different things, but they don't want to correct the problem. I mean, it's kind of like people who are struggling financially, and they'll come up and they'll say, "Pastor Kincaid, I mean, I'm really struggling financially." And the first question I'll ask them, "Are you paying your tithes and offerings?" Okay, now if you're here and you're struggling financially and you are being responsible with your money, this isn't towards you at all. Don't get offended, okay? I mean, nobody has a whole bunch of money here, right? But they'll come up and they'll say, "You know, we're really struggling, and you know, I just don't understand why God's not providing." I'll say, "Well, do you pay your tithes? I mean, do you give to the work of God?" And they'll say, "No." And I say, "Well, why do you expect Him to be blessing you financially? I mean, the Word of God says very clearly you're robbing Him. I mean, why in the world is He going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes, like Malachi is talking about? I mean, you got to understand that until you start paying your tithe and until you're faithful to God, don't even expect Him to be faithful to you." And they say, "You know what? That makes sense, Pastor. I'm going to start doing it." But they never do. You want to know why? They don't want to listen to the preacher. "I'm just a person. Just the village idiot of First Assembly. You know, just... he's just a pastor. I mean, there's dime a dozen." Or they'll come and they'll say, "You know, Pastor, I got this problem or I got that problem." And I'll show them how to deal with that problem according to the Word of God. Not my opinion, not what I think, not all the... I'll say, "This is what the Word of God has to say." But because they don't like my answers, they never get help for their issues. And you want to know why? They don't want to listen to the preacher. Amen. And worst of all, God will come down in my office and give me the perfect message for somebody's life. He'll reveal to me who it is, what they're going through, and He'll say, I want you to give them the words of life. They're dealing with this situation, but Pastor, I know how to fix it, and I want you to tell them what they need to know so they will have the opportunity to come down here and get the help that they need. And I'll do my best to prepare, to pray, to stand up here, and with the best of my ability, preach my little feeble sermons, and I'll watch it go in one ear and out the stinking other. And you want to know why that happens? They don't want to listen to the preacher. Did you know that God still speaks through preachers? And I realize that I'm just Jason Kincaid from Goshen, Indiana. I'm nobody from nowhere. But this is the way God's designed it. He places a shepherd over a flock. And I mean, when Brother Martin's here, or when Brother Taylor comes, or Micah Perry, or whoever it might be. I mean, whether it's Brother Keplinger standing up here, Brother Armstrong. I mean, it can be all different kinds of ministers. God has designed it that when they stand behind the sacred desk, and they're men that you can trust to proclaim the words of life, that's how you ought to treat those words. As life. And if you don't want life, what are you setting yourself up for? Death! Just like this kid experienced. That was the next step, right? Well, this is the perfect time to see if you listen to the preacher. Okay? Amen. Because as Sister Price out comes, there's some people that very possibly could need to hear this message more than they could possibly imagine. Okay? And more importantly, they need to come down to the altars and appropriate it into their lives. So here's what I want you to ask yourself. Are you going to listen to a preacher tonight and stop drifting in your spiritual life? Because after all, the only way to be coasting is to be going downhill. I guess a better way to say it is the only way to be coasting is to be going back or backsliding. I mean, you can ask yourself, are you going to listen to a preacher, as feeble as this sermon might be, and quit living so stinking close to the edge? I mean, you've got to get your spiritual lenses as in tune with life as your physical ones are. If I would take you up on top of that building and I would say, hey, Brother Ricky, come on over here. I mean, look at the view. You'd say, you're nuts. I'm not getting anywhere close to that. There would be the potential that I might fall. But if I stand right over here, I can guarantee that I'm not going to. Give diligence to make thy calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Are you going to hear what God's saying to your life tonight? Or are you going to let it go in one ear and out the other? Now, the same three things that led Eutychus to his fall have the potential to lead a lot of us to our fall as well. But the fact of the matter is we don't have to let that happen. Eutychus let all three of these different things happen in his life. And we see that he tragically fell to his death because of it. You need to understand, you don't have to let these three things enter into your life and cause you to fall as well. And the good news is, folks, is you don't have to. I don't know where you're at. I mean, I know God told me to preach this message, so somebody's struggling somewhere. Somebody's thinking about flirting with the edge, or there's something going on, or He wouldn't have me saying what He's having me say. And then the good news is you don't have to. Because notice what our text goes on to say in verse 10. After this took place, and after this kid so idiotically forsook all the provisions and the wonderful environment that God placed him in and set him up for such a tragic fall, and he fell down to his death. Verse 10 says, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Verse 12 says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Folks, even after Eutychus made all these mistakes, amen, God didn't leave him there, did He? Amen. And God doesn't want to leave you there either. Now, there's some things that some of you might be involved in. Maybe you're dealing with one, if not all, of the three things that called Eutychus to fall to his death. Maybe you're drifting in your spiritual life. Maybe you're not sober and alert concerning the spiritual condition that you're in like you ought to be. Maybe that's just, you're kind of a flippant attitude. I mean, you come to church, you're doing certain things, but you're just not really being alert like you ought to be. You need to understand it doesn't have to stay that way. And you also need to understand if it does, you are going to lead yourself to a fall. Maybe you're living too close to the edge and you've been pushing the boundaries. Maybe with what you're watching, whether it's on your computer or your television screen. Maybe it's the music you've been listening to, the people you've been hanging around with, the thoughts that you've been entertaining in your mind. I don't know what it might be, but you're living too close to the edge. You need to understand. You don't have to stay there. And then you want to know what one of the stupidest things somebody did in the Bible? And then Lot decided that he was going to go over and take this land. And even though he had his choice, he decided to pitch his tent towards Sodom. What eventually happened to him? He started living there. Until he barely escaped with his life. And if it wouldn't have been for the grace and the mercy of God, or Abraham interceding on his behalf, that guy wouldn't have got out of there alive. You don't have to live that close to the edge to where people are having a difficult time telling which side are they really on. Or maybe you're here and you haven't been listening to the preacher. And I'm not just referring to me. But I'm talking about the Word of God going forth. What God is trying to do. The instruments that He's been trying to use to minister inside of your life. And He's told you exactly what you need to hear in certain situations. And you know it. But because it makes you uncomfortable or because you're not interested in doing it, you've been letting it go in one ear and go flying out the other. That's not the kind of person that you have to be. You can take heed, like Paul said, to the doctrine and make sure that it's applied so that you're not setting yourself up for a fall. Tonight, you can come down to these altars and you can make it right, because I want you to understand the part of the text that God really wants you to be focused on. He wants you to know that He'll come down, He'll fall on you and embrace you just like Paul did to Eutychus, and He'll bring you back to life again. It doesn't have to be the way that you're living. You don't have to be interested in that filth that you've been looking at. It doesn't even have to hold your interest. I mean, there's things that I can say, but I used to look at things that I shouldn't look at. Okay, adults, we're not going to go any farther than that just because of the age groups that's in here. I don't even have an interest in that filth anymore. He can change your life to where you're not even interested. Don't you want to be like that? I mean, when He tells you exactly what you need to know, don't you want to be at the place where you could just say, okay, Lord, I am struggling in that area, and you know what? I'm going to do exactly what You're telling me to do, so I'm not struggling in it anymore. Instead of being convicted and feeling condemned all the time because you realize you're rebelling against what He's clearly told you to do and how to fix it. I mean, don't you want to feel good spiritually instead of feeling like somebody that's drifting, because you can feel it when you are? I mean, wouldn't you much rather lay your head on your pillow at night and say, well, oh yeah, I don't have to do a devotion because I've already spent good quality time with God in the morning or at a different part of the day. Instead of feeling guilty and said, well, Lord, I know that I should be praying, but I'm so tired. And you go through that routine day and day and day and day after day. It doesn't have to be that way. He wants to come down from where you've fallen from. He wants to embrace you and breathe life back into you again. And friends, you need to let Him. I don't know who you are. Okay, I'm not going to give a specific altar call, because you want to know what? A lot of times that hinders people from coming down like they should. You want to know what you need to be focused on? God wants to help you around the altars. I said it the other week, I'll say it again. The altar is a place of life. It's not a place for spilt milk to where you come down and, oh God, I haven't been, you know, I've allowed myself to drift, God. I haven't been listening to the preacher. I've been getting too close to the edge. He already knows it. He just wants you to change. To let Him accomplish the change in you. Don't you want that? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we thank You so much for this example that we see in Your Word. And Lord, I understand that there's people here that are struggling with one, if not all, of the things that we've talked about tonight. Maybe they're not being alert like they should be in their spiritual lives, and they're just kind of drifting along. Lord, help them come around the altar and fix that issue. Help them to understand they are doing nothing more than setting themselves up for a fall in their spiritual life. There might be somebody here that's not only, you know, just allowing themselves to drift, but maybe they know that they're getting too close to the edge. Maybe they didn't realize it before, but tonight you've been bringing things to their attention and saying, listen, you are getting too close to the edge and you're setting yourself up for a fall because of it. Help them to come down around this altar and decide that they are going to get in the middle of the boundaries that you've established for their life, which is the safest place for them to be. Lord, there might be people here and they say, you know what? I wish we had a pastor that was like Brother Taylor and could just ooh and ahs with his marvelous preaching. But we just have the Village Idiot Kincaid and we just got to, you know, sit here and listen to it. And I'm not so sure, you know, if I really got to listen to what he has to say. And as a matter of fact, I'm not sure so sure I got to listen to all the other people he has come up here and preach. God, help them to understand. Amen. The people that you've established in the ministry have been put there for a purpose. And that's so that you could use them to tell your people what they need to know. Help them to understand how you've designed it to work. Lord, reaffirm that into their hearts. Help them to check the Word of God to see if what we're saying is true, just like they used to do with the Bereans. Lord, and then once they become convinced that that's really how you've set it up and established things to work, Lord, that they wouldn't let things go in one ear and out the other, but when your truth comes forth, they would accept it for what it is and make sure that they apply it into their lives. Lord, we understand you've put this account in the Word of God for a reason, and it's so the men of God down through the years could dissect it and preach the very message that I'm preaching right now, so that your people wouldn't have to set themselves up for a fall. Lord, we pray around these altars, you'd move, you'd make it real in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Now, I almost wish that I had a picture or a drawing, as Sister DeMint would say. I wish I had the side of a skyscraper, you know, looking down so you could see how high it actually looks. Have you ever been over to McDonald's where they have those guys sitting on that I-beam doing that construction? They're way up there in the air, and I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, I want you to get that kind of picture in your mind, because when you're setting yourself up for a fall, that doesn't even come close to the danger that's involved. The great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you want to know what his nail or his punch was to that? He said that men or sinners are just like a little spider that's hanging from a little tiny thin web over the pits of hell, and God's just shaking them, and at any time he can flick them off into torment. That's the way you need to see setting yourself up for a fall. But the good news is, like I said, I'm not just going to repeat myself. You don't have to let that happen in your life. Because the text we need to focus on now is not what God has already made known to us, but the fact that He wants to come down where we've fallen to embrace us and make sure that we live again. And that's what you need to let Him do. Amen? Let's come.